Amen, amen. Yes, church.
Yes.
And I just want to encourage you. We've spoken about him. We just prayed to our Heavenly Father, and I just want to invite you now. Sometimes when it feels like there's nothing I can do, I know that I can pray and I can worship my way through it. Amen.
Amen.
So I just invite you now as we sing, you join us. Don't just be a spectator. Join us this morning worshiping the King of Kings. Amen.
Amen.
Son of God, you are the one. Yes, you are the one.
Yes, church. We got one more before we break open the word. But I said earlier, sometimes we just got to praise our way through it. And this church has done that, right?
Yes.
We have had some battle cries of a song. Amen?
Yes.
And I remember a time when this song was one of those for me. I don't know if y'all know Lainey Wooten. She's a singer and worship pastor. I will never forget the first time I ever heard her sing this song. And I was like, wow. And I remember in my spirit being like, I would love to do that one day. I would love to lead worship. And that was just the beginnings of when God was birthing in my spirit what he was calling me to do. I didn't know it at the time. But I will tell you, you know, songs, they carry us through times, right?
Yes.
Sometimes songs can bring back memories, and sometimes, I don't know, sometimes I have to stay away from a song, and I don't know why that is, but this was one of those for me, and I just want to testify, because I know y'all remember my dear friend Jody Gooch that played up here, and this was one of our most favorite songs. Like, I don't even know how many times we did this, but I remember after he passed, I had to put it up for a little bit, because it made my heart sad, you know, and I thought... And I remember asking the Lord, like, Lord, some of these songs, will I ever sing them again? But God,
yes.
Amen. Remember, though sorrow may last for a night. And I don't always mean that to mean the clock of night, 12 hours. I think sometimes it's a season. But though sorrow lasts for the night, joy will come in the morning.
Yes,
amen.
Yes, amen.
So always remember, right now, as you're going through a hard time, it might be that night season, and you might have sorrow, but joy's going to come, dear friend. Keep on praising. Amen.
Amen.
so much that we can just praise you. And we can praise our way through these storms. And Father, I know, even though it don't feel that way sometimes, I know I'm walking in victory. Because Jesus died on that cross and he rose again and he conquered. And those of us that are in Christ, you've given us that victorious life in you. And I pray, Father, for anyone in the sound of my voice this morning that does not know you as Lord and Savior, today would be their day of salvation. We just want to honor you with this time, God, as Pastor Greg comes and he preaches. Lord, I just pray that our hearts are open and we receive deep the word that you have for us this morning. We love you. We praise you. How can we ever say enough about your amazing love? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Oh, if I'm going to preach, we got to do better than that. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to indulge me for a moment. I'm going to go off script, though you don't know that because you don't know what the script is. So, but we're going to go off script for a minute. Cause, I think about when I was young, when I was a kid, nobody even heard of ADHD or ADD, had they? We were just kids who didn't pay attention. So I realized years later, after being beaten in the head by teachers and not paying attention, I just got ADD. So here's my ADD moment for you. A couple things just to share with you. Number one, Mark, you offended me, but I'll get over it. So, talked about three seniors, me, Mark, me, you, and Tom. No, I'm in denial. Two seniors in a denial here, so I'm not a senior. So, you feel that way? Not me, brother, not me. You're young at heart, so my knees don't, my brain is willing. The other thing, I just bring this and follow up to Mark's prayer as we pray for Israel. We pray for God to be sown there and the people to be protected. I'm going to share my heart here, and it's not always a popular thing that I'll say here, but it should be. While we look at the situation in the Middle East and we see what's going on there, number one, let's understand this, that any loss to life is not good, right? I mean, listen, Israel has a right to protect themselves. I'm not going to be too political. Has a right to protect themselves. And they go into Gaza. I mean, listen, in war, innocent people die. That's the way it is. I'm not a non-ceasefire kind of guy. I am a bleeding heart guy for children who are getting killed. Though that's part of war. I understand that. But what we have to realize as believers, as we pray for Israel, we pray for peace there, our greatest prayer should be that God's revealed in Jesus Christ and gospel be spread. That should be it. As we look at Israel, and we should pray that Christ is revealed to the Jews. They have the Old Testament. They have the Revelation. They've rejected him. So our prayer should be for them. Listen, our prayers should be for Gaza, the Palestinians there. Our prayers should be for Hamas. Not that they win a war, not that they destroy people, but as the scripture says, the Father will draw them unto the Son. And people's lives will be changed eternally, not just here on earth. So our prayers as we pray for Israel, we should pray for the Palestinians. We should pray for Hamas, not for destruction and not for war, not for the things they believe, but that God would move in a powerful way there. And I know you're thinking, well, I think most of the time that that's never going to happen, right? These are just Muslims who are killing in the name of Allah and the name of the Quran and all that, and there's no way they're going to change. Well, maybe not. But that's not my decision to make. I don't change lives. I don't change hearts. So no matter whether we feel that way or not, whether we're right or wrong, I don't know. Our prayer should still be that God moves in a powerful way and people be brought to the knowledge and the saving knowledge of a risen Savior. That's what we should be praying for. Now we pray for protection. We pray for peace. But as God's people, we should be praying that he be known, the true God, and that Jews and Muslims and atheists all alike should be brought to know our saving Father. That's just my heart. And a part of me says it's a waste of time. They're radicals, they're extremists, Islamists. Part of me just says, why do it? And the other part of me says, well, because God calls us right to pray for our enemies. and this, and ultimately we got to say this: outside the grace of God, but there goes I. I mean, I was born into a nation that I was blessed to be in church. I didn't get saved until later, but I was born into a nation where Christianity and Jesus was taught to me, even though I didn't accept until later in life. So I'm blessed in that way. Some of these folks are not blessed in that way. They've been taught all their way life one way is hate, hate, hate. But we got to come to realize, listen, love covers it all. Love heals all. And so while we pray, let's pray for our enemies. Let's pray for those who would attack us, even in this country. Not only, listen, those their ideal is not to stop there. It would be to destroy all nations, all those who don't follow Islam, and all those who don't follow Allah. And so that could come here. But in the meantime, we need to pray. That's my heart. Sometimes it's not, it's not popular. I try not to be too political. And that's not a political statement, by the way. That's what we're called to do. Pray for one. Amen? So let's be a church that prays for all. Random thoughts. So I'm sorry. Only a random thought, just an update. I know some are concerned about my Bible search. I'm still searching. I'm still going with the old used Bibles. I got rid of my graphite-covered Bible, and I got my, I think this is my Dr. Pepper-covered Bible because I spilled Dr. Pepper on it many years ago, but I can still eat much of it. So it's hard finding the Bible you want. It really is. You ever have a specific, I know exactly what I want. I know the translation. I want a single column, wide margins. Of course, got to have large print. I'm almost at extra large print. I'm trying to find that, You go through, you get online, I couldn't find the store, get online, you got all the filters. I couldn't find one that said dog repellent, so I still have to hide that from them. But I have one on order, so hopefully next week I have my new Bible. Until then, we'll use this Bible. It's got a lot of notes in it and a lot of highlights, so it's good to go back to some of my old stuff. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be starting in verse 12. Today, but I'm another footnote here or pre-note, whatever you want to say. As we go through this, something is brought to light, and I just sometimes even as a preacher and a pastor, it's good someone just to say something, and it's one of those gotcha moments, one of those catchy moments. It's like I missed it last Sunday night, and I invite you ever to come back on Sunday night for discipleship classes. We look at this. Something very important was said last night, and my brother Ted said it, and it just like was like, boom, blew my mind. And he said, as we read this, as we've been going through it, we got to remember that Paul wrote this letter to Corinth, the church in Corinth. Why? Because he loved the church. I mean, he planted that church. He was the first pastor at that church before even anybody knew what church was. That kind of church. He did that church. So as we went through these last few weeks, it has been real easy to get into. Feels like, Paul's just this, do this and do this. But understand why he's doing this, because he loved the church. He wanted to be the church all it could be, all it should be. And that's why he's writing this. And as I went back and I highlighted from the beginning, line after line after line, it's called My Brethren, My Brothers. I mean, over and over again, he says these things. I mean, because he loves the church. And he only wants to see the best for his church. And I like it. We go back to chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. As my beloved children, I just want to warn you the things that are going on in your church, because I love you, my beloved children. So, I think sometimes I miss that point too. It just, you hammer it, you hammer it. But Paul's saying, listen, I love you like God loves you. I mean, God called the church his bride, called Jesus his bride. So as we look at this, he's not hammering us. He's not beating up the church then. He's not beating up the church now. He's just giving good counsel to the church and trying to put them on the right path on where to go. Why? Because he loves the church. And I think when you look at Scripture, and I started studying for this passage, I think you see it a little bit differently when you remind yourself that that's why he did it. He wasn't trying to embarrass them. He wasn't trying to make them, look bad. He wasn't trying to, beating them on the head with a stick. It's because he loved the church. So as we look at this, and as we finish up in the next few weeks, we're reminded he did this because he loved the church. Just a quick, brief, very brief summary of what we looked at last week to talk about the resurrection of Christ. And Paul said that he basically, we went over just four evidences of that in those first 11 verses. His number one, it was Old Testament. The prophecy was evidence of it. It was over 500 witnesses were evidence. Paul said, myself, I saw him, I've seen him, evidence of it. And the fourth one said, because of changed lives, Paul went through, because his changed life, he was evident. It was evident of Christ's resurrection. And that's the evidence in our life, right, of Christ's resurrection, of a changed life. So today, he's just going to continue on this concept of the resurrection, but instead of looking at just Christ's resurrection, he's talking about man's resurrection, our resurrection. And we didn't talk about it in depth last week, but we won't talk about death this week, but understand, in that area, during that time, the ideal of the body was not a good thing. When he talked about the resurrection of man, that was not a good thing. The Greeks were called dualistic in a sense, that they were, listen, spiritual was good, physical was bad. That would lead, listen, in the next couple centuries, that would lead to some very dangerous principles in the church, too, some heresies in the church. Gnosticism, knowledge is great, but the body is bad. So the idea of any kind of physical resurrection, listen, the Greeks in that area in that time, and their philosophy was they wanted to get away from the body. I mean, their spirit would be freed from the body. The last thing they would want to do is come back to a body they thought was bad to begin with. Paul's also fighting a huge section of the Jews. The Sadducees didn't believe in the physical resurrection either. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the Sadducees didn't believe in, a lot of people don't realize that. The Sadducees didn't believe in the physical resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in a lot of different things that the Pharisees believed in. So Paul's fighting the struggle, not just with the Greeks, but with the Jews when he's talking about the physical resurrection. So last week we talked about the physical resurrection of Christ. And this week we looked at the physical resurrection of those who are dead in Christ. So chapter 15, verse 12, Paul continues to write, says, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? I mean, for ourselves. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, we have also been found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did raise up. If in fact the dead did not rise, for if the dead did not rise, then Christ did not rise. That's twice he said that. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are also men to be more pitiable. What he's saying here, listen, if Christ is risen, then we have to be risen also. And if we're not risen, and they don't believe in the physical resurrection of man, then there was no use for the resurrection of Christ, and Christ didn't rise. And he's not saying they're dependent on each other, but the very reason Christ died was for our resurrection. I mean, the reason he was resurrected was for our physical resurrection. He's raised from the dead, so are we are raised from dead. So Paul said, listen, you can't believe in Christ was raised from the dead, which you already addressed in the first 11 chapters, and not believe that man is raised from the dead. Because if you don't believe we can't be raised from the dead, listen, the first 11 verses, forget those, Christ isn't raised either. And then he goes on to say this, and if we don't believe that, guess what? He says a number of different things. He says, number one, he says, preaching is empty, your faith is empty, we're false witnesses of God, your faith is futile. And 16 says, listen, if we don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, and we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead in Christ, our faith is useless. It's futile. What I'm doing right now, what I'm preaching, is a waste of time. That's what he's telling the church. Listen, what we've developed here is based on the very fact that Christ died and Christ was raised from the dead. And if you don't have that, listen, we need to pack up our chairs, we need to pack up our books, we need to pack up our bar back there, we need to pack up our musical equipment and just go home. It's just futile. It's a waste of time. Listen, find something better to do with your lives than that. He says you'd be pitied if that was the case. We're the most pitiful of all people if that's the case. And it's even worse, he said, it's even worse, says, because those who are dead, listen, we're dead in our sins. Now that's serious, because we believe it, and through the death and the resurrection and belief in him, we're freed from our sins. And Paul said, listen, if there's no resurrection of Christ, there's no resurrection of the humanist, we're just dead in our sins. There's no hope for us. This is it. Now, there's a lot of people in the world who believe this is it. We're going to get that in a little bit later, because this is not it. But he's saying, listen, if we don't believe in that, just wasting our time. If you're here this morning, I'm assuming most of us in this room believe in the resurrection of Christ, the future resurrection of those who are in Christ. If you don't believe in either one of those, listen, I'd like to share more detail how we get to that deeper theology, but if you never come to that, listen, really, I just go to sound right, there's no sense in coming if you've already set your mind. That's what Paul in there said. Listen, you're wasting your time if you change your philosophy, if you change your theology on this. It's just futile. It's just a waste. He said, so if we don't believe in our resurrection, we can't believe in Christ's resurrection, our faith is empty, our preaching is empty, our preaching is futile, and we're all still stuck in our sins. You only get half of that out of Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. I mean, that's it. All we have is death. Because regardless of what you believe, death's coming. It's what we believe in Christ, and then the resurrection determines what happens after that. So Paul's right, listen, if you believe in Christ's resurrection, you have to believe in the resurrection of man. And if you don't, it's a waste of time. But here it is. So Paul says, if you don't believe, but here it is. He goes back really to verses 1 through 11. He paraphrases all in just one partial sentence. In verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. We could stop there, really. I mean, that's the gospel in a nutshell. That Christ died and Christ is risen. And through him we have eternal life. So Paul says, listen, unequivocally, Christ is risen from the dead. And he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now this is a term that would have been very clear with the Jews, this idea of the first fruits. Back in the day, the Jews in the harvest, they'd take the first, very first part of the harvest, and they would take it to the Levitical priests. Before they harvested anything else, they had the first fruits go, and then they would offer that unto the Lord, and then go back and do the rest of the harvest. So he's saying, listen here, he had to be the first. Christ had to be the first fruit, the first resurrection, the blessing to the Father, and then came man. And said, so the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by one man came death, by man also came the resurrection of dead. For all in Adam are dead, and so in Christ they all shall be made alive. Now that's a term. Death came through one man. Most people are familiar with Romans 5:12, that says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. Listen, sin entered the world, we're all sinners. We don't like to hear that. That's just the way it is. Sin entered through one man. And for, 8,000 years, the Jews went through this process, this temple process, this sacrifice process to find an atonement for sin. And could never get one. Because sin came into the world through one man, Paul says, listen, and sin was rebuked by one man only. And that was Christ incarnate, God incarnate, as we are forgiven. For all are dead, and so in Christ we'll all be made alive. Back to Romans 6, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus. Only through him is there eternal life. There is no other way. Tom says it every Sunday, and I'm glad he does. We boldly proclaim what Jesus says. So I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We can talk about a lot of different things. We can fudge on some doctrine. I just don't get too torqued out of shape over a lot of different denominations, what they believe, but we can't veer from that through sin, through one man, sin came into the world. and that we're all sinners. And the only salvation for that, the substitutory death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you think you're on your way to heaven through any other means except through Jesus Christ, you're sadly mistaken. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to do this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. Sin came through one man. We're all born with that sin nature. And the only resolution for that is to accept him, his death and his resurrection and eternal life in him. But that's good news. That's the gospel in about three sentences right there. I think it's amazing. Paul goes through 14 chapters, 14 and a half chapters of all this. And what does he come back down to? He comes back to the gospel. Comes back to the main thing. He's concerned about the church. He went through all these issues with the unity of the church and marriage and you name it. We talked about it. But when it all comes to the end, and he starts to wrap it all up, he says, here's the main thing, the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of man that we have in him. The gospel still has to be the cornerstone, still has to be the focus of the church. We talk about a lot of different things, and it's great to study theology and philosophy and all these things. These are good things to talk about. But the cornerstone, where the go-to point every time, has to be the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, what God sent his son to die for us. See, but as a church, we get confused sometimes when all these other things distract us. And I'm going to tell you, we're about to read something that's distracting. And I say this because it's real easy to take these next two passages and sort of put our focus on that. And they're important. But the gospel is more important. And Paul's going to go through, well, let's read it and we'll discuss it. And so it says and then, in verse 23, but then each one in his own order. Christ is the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, and he puts an end to all who rule and all authority and all power. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And so Paul's right here, he's writing the order. He says, listen, Christ is the first fruits. And then those in him, there will be a raise, and at the end there will be a judgment on all those. What is real easy to do here, and this is a warning here, because we get distracted from the gospel, as you take that and you mix it with a little bit of Thessalonians, you mix a little bit with Matthew, and you mix a little bit with the Revelations, and suddenly we've developed a doctrine on eschatology, the end of times. And you look at that and say, well, that looks like predestination. Premillennialism or postmillennialism, amillennialism, and whatever we want to talk about. And we start talking about end of times. And what happens is we look at that little section. Now, all Paul is describing to the church is the order that the dead will be raised. That those in Christ, when we see him coming, we'll go to him. And then the dead in Christ will rise. And then at the end, all will rise. But guess what? I know this. The church in Corinth had no idea about a letter to Thessalonica. You know why? Because it hadn't been written. They had no idea what was said in the Gospel of Matthew. But you know why? Because it hadn't been written, or at least they hadn't had publication of it. They had no idea what John would say in Revelation. You know why? Because it hadn't been written. This scripture here is not about eschatology. It's not about end of times. Please don't get caught up in that. I've heard too many people say, well, this is what it says. Well, that's not why Paul's writing the letter. You can take that. We can put things together, and we can develop our end of time theology. We can develop our eschatology, but that's not what's important here. What's important, number one, is that Christ was raised, and so we have resurrection in him. That's what's important. Let's don't get lost in the small things. But I've heard dozens of people, I've sat and listened to preachers preach, and they take that section and say, well, this is what's going to happen at the end of times. If I was to go in this room and those who have studied, so how many premillennialists we have? We'll have a few, mostly premillennialists, a few postmillennialists, a few amillennialists, and then we could have the debate, we could discuss it, and hey, maybe we'll do that on a Sunday night. It's a good opportunity to do it on Sunday night, but not on Sunday. We'd have that discussion. But at the end of the day, all that discussion, we can disagree with it all we want. Does it change the gospel? In the slightest, does it change the gospel? It's great conversation, it's great talk, but does it change the main thing? No, it doesn't. Well, Paul's piecing here is two things together, and we'll get to the second half. He's piecing the first part. Listen, Christ is right. There'll be a resurrection for man. He's given his orders. He's been told, and I have no problem with that. But the core is that not when will I be before the tribulation, after the tribulation? Will it be before the millennial reign? Will it be after the millennial reign? That's not the important thing. The important thing is he died for me, and in acceptance of him, I have eternal life whenever that may begin. And the other thing he's saying, we've got to remember, as he finishes up this small section, he says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father and puts all to rule, all authority and power. For he must reign till he put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that he will destroy is his death, for he has put all things under his feet. When he says all things he put under his feet, it's not as evident that he put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, the Son himself will also be subject to him. Let's talk about the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be in all. And he's what he's saying, listen, he's put all things under Christ except the Father. So there's still that discussion, there's still the controversy. You haven't used the word Trinity, but, you know, the Father, the Son, he's sent in the Holy Spirit. And has had this idea, listen, when he says all things are under the authorization and under Christ, it does, all things except the Father. There's an order here. They're all God, but each with different roles, and that's the way it works. But we're told in Scripture, where he quotes Psalms right there, but we're also told in 1 Colossians, I think the most Christological passage you have in verse 15, says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, in him all things consist. All. Pretty much the same verb, the same word he uses there. And then, of course, we got Philippians, says therefore, no, it says, if I can find the right passage here. It says, therefore all have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's what Paul's saying in that first half. He says, listen, we believe in the resurrection of Christ. We believe in the resurrection of the body as believers. That's, we have faith in that doctrine. But guess what? At the end of times, everybody's going to believe it. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is the Father, that he is the Son, that he is God. All. The sad part of that is all doesn't mean all will stay in the presence of him. Those who are in Christ, those who are resurrected in him, have a new, glorified by resurrected in him, will spend eternity with him. That we're part of that all who will realize he is the Savior. He is God. But because they rejected him on earth, they'll be separated from him forever. See, because we talk about the gospel, and this, I try to be positive, the gospel literally means good news. But you can't have good news without bad news. Otherwise, it'd just be news. So the good news is for those who know him, who put their faith in Christ, at the day of resurrection, whenever that may be, whatever your eschatology says it is, whenever that day may be, you'll be in the presence of God forever. That's a mighty long time. But for those who reject him, whether here or in Israel, or in Gaza, or in Europe, or wherever it is, anywhere in the U.S., and in churches all over, for those who reject him, there will come a day they'll say, yeah, we were wrong. Man, he is God. He is the Savior. They will bow, they will kneel, they will profess his name. And then they will be cast into utter darkness. They will be separated from him for eternity. And I've said this before and I said it again, I do not know exactly what heaven's going to be like. I don't. We see this image of streets of gold. We will know people. We won't know people. We know there won't be marriage. I had a discussion with someone. Will there be animals in heaven? It doesn't speak to it. I don't know. I mean, I like to see some of my dogs again, I'll be honest with you, but it doesn't speak to it. I don't know. But I know this, in heaven, regardless if I got a mansion, whether I got a condo, regardless, whatever, however I'm living, I'll be in the presence of God, the physical presence of God for eternity. And that's something I can't even really imagine. And as a believer, if you've accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, if you cried out in the darkness and you're lawless that you need Him, then you will be in the presence of Him for eternity. And I love the way, Toby, you talk about the seasons of darkness. Listen, maybe you're in a season of darkness that will last the rest of your life. And I don't want to be depressing you. Maybe it's just something going on that's just got you down and you don't see your way out of it. And maybe you won't get out of it. But you can still praise Him because you know what? When that season's over, ultimately you'll be the presence of God Almighty. And in that, we're told in Revelation, that's an era where there'll be no more sadness, no more crying, no more tears, right? And it says in Revelation, and Jesus said, we will say, and He said, behold, I make all things new. That's an amazingly good news. But on the flip side of that, well, I don't know exactly what heaven will look like. You get these pictures and I don't really care. We don't really know what hell's going to be. We hear this video, you know, gnashing of teeth and torment. I don't know if it's going to be different issues on whether it's a burning and it's that kind of torment. I don't know. I know this. It's eternal separation from God. And I'm not sure any physical torment could be worse than that. No, less like no physical pleasure could be better than being in the presence of God. No physical torment could be a bit worse than being for eternity to be cast out into the utter darkness. I see, because I don't know if that's physical darkness, which I think it is, but maybe not, but I know it's spiritual darkness. Because it believes us, we've come from the darkness into the light. We've come from death into life. But a decision you make, we want to stay away from that sometime in church because we don't want to talk about hell. It's a scary place. What's the decision we make? If we have the good news, we have the bad news. And Paul says good news. Listen, the good news is this. Christ is risen. Amen. We, if you're a believer, if you've given your life to Him, if you called out, listen, save me. We're promised whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. We know in that regardless of what we go through in this lifetime, there'll be a time of eternity. Listen, we'll say we're in Him. Our knees were already bowed, right? We're already praising His name. We're already confessing. But for those of us who reject that, and it has nothing to do with church membership, it has nothing to do with who your parents are, it's you individually. There's coming a day you will say, Jesus is Lord. There's coming a day you will bow. The question is it too late or not? And I'm not doing that to scare you. I'm not. I say that because I love you. I do. That's why Paul wrote the letter. Because he loved the church. He wanted the church to be all that God wanted to be, full of believers. And so I say there's a decision to be made. Listen, heaven is real. Listen, but hell is real also. It's not because I'm trying to scare you. It's because I love you. My desire is for all people I know, from family members to friends to people I run across, to know Jesus, their Lord and Savior, and understand this gospel. Because He says right here, this, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. The question is it too early, too late? It's a decision you got to make. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. You got to love Paul. He went through all this building up a church, and he gets back to the main thing. You're going to talk about it in the next couple of weeks. So guess what? For the next couple of weeks, we're going to hear about the gospel. You good with that? Yeah, I hope so. Because that's what it's about. So two questions today. One of you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It simply says, whoever calls upon the Lord will be saved. If you believe in your heart, Jesus, Lord, be God, raise Him from the dead, then you will be saved. I still, my go-to verses now is when they were in jail and they were released and the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, listen, well, you need to find a church. You need to join it. You need to go to discipleship class. You need to get baptized. You need to give 10% to the church. He gave him a list of requirements. No, what did he say? You must have faith in Jesus. It's called today. Do you have faith in Jesus if you called out in your sin? If not, my question is, why not? He died. He rose for your resurrection, eternal resurrection in his presence. Rejection of him today could be rejection of him for a lifetime. Paul said it to you. He said, I love you guys. The resurrection is real, and so is judgment. And that's the church. Just hadn't changed in 2,000 plus years. That's my challenge to the church. If the bad news comes back and we close in worship, my question, are you worshiping the God, as we go through these next few minutes, are you worshiping a God that you know? That you know, that you've come into communion with him, you've given your life to him, you're indwelled with him, you're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Or are you just singing words to some mystical God out there that you don't know? My prayer is you're worshiping a God that you know intimately, a God who wants to know you intimately. And if not, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would move in you today, and the Father would draw you unto the Son, and you would call out, Lord, save me. And guess what? In that moment, you will be saved. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to change anything. You don't have to do anything. You call out, and guess what? God will change you from the inside out. Listen, next week, listen, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Let's do that. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, just thank you for this day. I thank you in the middle and the end of Corinthians, Paul's at it again, preaching the gospel, the death and resurrection of Christ, so we too may have that resurrection and that eternal life with him. I thank you, Lord, that 33 years ago, you drew me unto your Son, and I realized I was lost, and I just called out, no fancy prayer, no sinner's prayer, just called out, I'm lost, I need you. In that moment, you saved me. Lord, so many more have this testimony here. They just called out in their darkness and called out in their spiritual death, and you saved them. We worship you for nothing else, just for that, because that's all we need. Lord, we worship also for what you're doing, what you're going to do. I thank you that you're not done with me yet, that you're still working in me and still working in this church. Lord, I pray for that one person here, maybe many people here, church members, Sunday school teachers, growing up in a Christian home, whatever the case may be, can stand up and lift their hands, but they really don't know the Lord. They really don't know the God they're worshiping. I pray your Holy Spirit would move in them, and they'd recognize they're just separated from you. And that separation can be temporary. That separation can be permanent. And that separation is temporary if they call out today. In that very moment, they'll be drawn into you. Their life will be changed. Nothing can change that, because you say, I hold you in my hand, and no one stops you from that. They also have to realize that in that decision making to reject you, they choose a possible eternity without you. We pray this is the day of their salvation, and we will rejoice in that, as they say the angels will rejoice in that. Lord, I pray right now, as Toby leads in worship, that we'll be brought closer to you, that we'll meditate on the words we have heard this morning. And it's all about you. Guide us and lead us, Lord. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your Son. All God's people said, amen.
Tender whisper of love, the You are.
love those two songs, and they're so complimentary if you listen to it. Listen, he's a good, good father, but only if we're a child of his. We are. Listen, God's God. You can't change that. I don't care who you are. God is God. But he's only your father. He's only a good, good father if you know him through his son, Jesus Christ. And then you become a child of God. My prayers today, as you worship, you could honestly say, I am a child of God. I've been born again, and his blood flows through us. Y'all have a blessed week. Come back tonight at 5:30.